Matthew chapter 5. We are going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are now in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. This is Jesus speaking. By the way, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand nice and high. Raise your hand. Spanish, English Bibles. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary." An adversary is an enemy or someone who is opposed to you or someone who has an issue with you. "Agree with your adversary quickly." Don't waste time. Do it quickly. "While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts, Lord, our eyes, our ears, and give us understanding. Yes, Lord, your word says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So, Lord, we come to you for knowledge. Not just facts about you, Lord. We want to know your heart. We want to feel it, Lord. I pray you do all this. You instruct us. You build us up. You rebuke. You encourage. You save. This morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. So in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 4, verse 17, it's the previous chapter, he arrives on the public scene for the first time, and he cries out these words. If you've been with us, you've heard this at the beginning of each sermon for the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks. Chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus bursts onto the scene with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, meaning turn away from whatever your heart has been going after and turn with all your hearts to me, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's knocking at your door. Now, we discuss what kingdom of heaven means. Kingdom of heaven means, and it's used, this phrase is used throughout the book of Matthew, it means Jesus and the life that is in him. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus. That's what the kingdom of heaven is, and the life that is in him, in relationship with him. So he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's knocking. There's an urgency to this cry. It could just as well be translated, "Repent now." It is a cry of love, the love of a father who is crying out to his son, to his daughter, crying out, "Come back now. Please come back now." It's a cry with tears. Come back. Now, there's an urgency to it. Many responded. They responded and they followed him. And so you see in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus seeing the multitudes and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them. So then he begins with verse 3, he ushers in a revolution of grace, a revolution of undeserved, unmerited, unearned grace, which just comes in and just explodes. And what's exploding, among other things? Dead religion, which we love, by the way, and needs to be obliterated in every one of our lives and replaced with that freedom that is in grace. So he begins the grace revolution with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the people, or at least many of them listening, they had repented. They had responded to his invitation to repent. And part of part of repentance is a recognition to the Lord, Lord, I'm a spiritual failure. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm poor in spirit. I'm spiritually poor. I'm a spiritual failure, Lord. I'm spiritually bad. I'm a spiritual misfit. And I'm not spiritual at all, Lord. I'm poor in spirit, and I need you, God. And so Jesus responds to that person that has done that. He says in verse 3, these people, they're kind of a wreck because they realize commandment number one, I've broken it. Commandment number two, I've broken it. Commandment number three. And so they're a wreck. They're sitting around him, and he says, to their shock and amazement, blessed are the spiritually poor. You spiritual misfits, you spiritual zeros, I know what you're thinking now, of how you have fallen so short of the spiritual standard of God, but I'm here to tell you, yours is the kingdom of heaven, and you have it right now. And you say, really? Really? And I say, really. We were in Luke 18 last week. Jesus, same thing, teaches the same thing. That someone recognizing before the Lord how far they have fallen below God's standard. They read a verse like Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 that says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, kindness, peace, faithfulness, self-control. And they say, I failed. I'm about as far away from those things as the east is from the west. And Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. The second that confession comes to God from your lips, you're saved. And you say, oh, really? And I say, really, really, really. Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke this parable, verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Some of you are trusting in yourself. I spoke to a guy over this weekend. Said, why are you going to heaven? Because I'm very good. He told me that. There was a time that I said the same thing. But Jesus says this, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were good, and they despised others. And we read this last week, I'm going to read it again. Two men went up to the temple. One was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this way to himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Thieves, the unjust, basically liars, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of all that I possess. And then Jesus said, and the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, and then Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house saved, justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the spiritually bad one had the kingdom of heaven poured into him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you have repented, if you are a man or woman who has repented, meaning you have turned from whatever your heart has been going after and turned with all your heart to Jesus Christ, you have realized something about yourself, that you're poor in spirit, you're spiritually bad, which causes you to what? Weep. And that's verse 4 of chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. They will be comforted. You who mourn over your sin, God will comfort you with his grace. And all of this in a person's life, that they give their life to the Lord, they recognize how far they've fallen short of the glory of God. And for the first time, they realize what? That their life is not about themselves. It's all about God. It's not all about me. It's all about God. And that's where Jesus says in verse 4 of chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is a meek person is a person that understands that their life is all about the Lord. It's all about God. And that person will start to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is verse 6 of chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they begin to seek after the Lord. They want to know what blesses the Lord, what pleases the Lord. And among other things, as we'll discuss this morning, they discover that the Lord loves mercy. He loves mercy. He loves us to love mercy. That's verse 7, blessed are the merciful. He loves, verse 8, the person starts seeking after a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, and they become a peacemaker. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. So with that, I want to skip down again to verse 20, because verse 20 must be, to understand the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, it all needs to be looked at through this verse. Jesus said most, again, sorry to overuse the word, shockingly, he says, I say to you that unless your righteousness, meaning unless your goodness, exceeds, meaning is greater than, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's really strong language, because those who do not enter the kingdom of heaven enter hell upon their death. He is using incredibly strong language. I say to you, verse 20, that unless your righteousness, your goodness is greater than the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are Jesus' words. So we talked last week. We talked about, okay, if my righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, what's their righteousness like? Where can I see a description of that? Well, we just read it in Luke. What did that guy say when he was with the tax collector? This is what he said. He was basically saying this. Do we have that chart, Wendley? He said, they never use, he's basically, what he was saying is that he doesn't use bad language. They never get drunk, no adultery, always honest, never lying or stealing. They pray and fast a lot. They give a lot of money to church, and they know their Bible really, really, really well. That's who a Pharisee is. But again, we asked this last week. It took a few seconds for the response. Let's get a quicker one this week. What do all these things have in common? They're on the outside. They're not bad. It's just that you can do all of them externally. Meanwhile, your heart is rotting. Jesus says this. Wendley, can we have the next verse? He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you, meaning you're in such big trouble with God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So it talks about beautiful on the outside. What's beautiful on the inside? That's what I want to know. That's what a person who has had the kingdom of heaven poured into them, that's what they want to know. If you have been born again, you want to know what it looks like to be beautiful on the inside. What does a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees look like? Well, we've already last week we were in Matthew 21 through and 22, which talks about what they look like. Someone who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If you're born again, you're hungering and thirsting, God, clean me up on the inside, please. And you're asking, Lord, what does love look like? Show me what love looks like. Show me what a heart that loves. Show me what it looks like, Lord. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, is it verse 4 or 5? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does love look like? Matthew 22 says this. Can we get Matthew 22? Jesus is approached and he's asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, okay, I'm being told here to love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind. What does that look like, Lord? What does it look like? I tell you, Calvary Chapel, a lot different than you think it might look like. Again, last week we started in verse 21. It says, this is Jesus speaking, you've heard that it was said, you can read along with me, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and most translations, by far the most translations, do not have those three words, without a cause. So many of you are looking at Bibles, they don't have those three words. Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother Raca, which is like, you jerk, shall be in danger of the council. The council was the judges who threw people out of the temple. But then Jesus says, but whoever says you fool should be in danger, shall be in danger of hell fire. So someone who has the kingdom of heaven has been poured into them because they're poor in spirit. If they've cried out to God, God, I need you, come in. They know that, and they spend the rest of, they know their life is spiritually bad. They're hungering after righteousness, the righteousness of God. They know their anger is completely contrary to the love of God. And they say, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. Instead of saying, yeah, that person did to me. I should have even gotten worse. I should have gotten... No, that's not us. That's not you. Not if you're born again. That's not what you do. That's not a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, remember, they were like whitewashed tomb. Inside, there's dead man's bones. Man, you start going like that, you get some dead bones inside of you that need to get out. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he continues where we started this morning. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, lest anyone maybe is getting comfortable thinking, I'm not really an angry person. Jesus just went way deeper. And he said, you're committing murder, not only if you get angry, but if you've caused someone else to be angry and you haven't gone to them and asked them for forgiveness. You're committing murder. That's what Jesus is saying. It's Jesus, and I'm not saying it. Don't throw your Bibles at the messenger. Jesus is saying this. It's a radical, radical righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. In verse 23, Jesus says, very important, leave your gift at the altar. Now, at that time, there were Jewish feasts. Jews came to Jerusalem from all over the world. They offered animals as sacrifices at the altars, lambs, goats, doves, and they were burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings. They're all listed in the book of Leviticus. At that time, at the Jewish feast, Jews came to Jerusalem from all over the world to give these offerings. And so the Pharisees, remember, it's their righteousness we need to exceed. They were all about following the letter of the law. If you sin, you go to the altar with a sin offering, a bull or a pigeon or whatever was required in the Old Testament. But here, Jesus is saying, if you have hurt someone or angered someone, you need to leave that offering right there on the altar, and go make peace. Remember what Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, what you look like when you have repented and turned to Jesus Christ, you become a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. So anyway, verse 23, let's look at this a little bit more carefully. If you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. So what does that mean for you and me? We don't bring lambs and pigeons into the church to sacrifice. When Jesus was crucified, he was the sacrifice once for all. All the animal sacrifices ceased to exist. They were a shadow in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, the coming Lamb of God, the coming sacrifice. So after he's sacrificed, there's no more lambs. There's no more pigeons and bulls. It's complete. What does this verse mean for us? What does it mean, leave your sacrifice on the altar? What's the equivalent of offering a gift? What's the equivalent of coming to an altar? Anyone want to shout a couple of the answers out? What was that? What's the equivalent of coming to the altar today? Going to God, prayer, going to church, serving at church, going to a Bible study, singing before the service. You all who were here for the worship service, that the singing and the guitar playing, worshiping the Lord, you were offering, you were given an offering to God. The Psalms talk about give God an offering of praise. That's what we did for the first half hour today. And so, what does this mean? It means if you're driving to church and you remember going over to your neighbor's house and yelling at them at 1 a.m., just like 8 hours ago, you need to turn around and go back. Yeah, you'll be late to the service. We forgive you. But Jesus is really serious, and he's about to get more serious in the next verses. But and you need to go back to those college students who had their speakers in the window and were waking you up. But wait a second. I mean, they were waking up the whole neighborhood. Doesn't say anything about what they did. Was yelling at them okay? You need to go. And you're like, no, 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 don't make me do that. Come on, no, not them. Anyone ever heard of the 1% rule? We know it. At least I know the elders know it. Anyone know the 1% rule? It relates to what we're doing. So here's the 1% rule. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Here's the 1% rule. If something happens between you and someone else, some kind of conflict or something like that, and you're 1% at fault, and they're 99% at fault, you go to them and apologize, and you do not mention anything about the 99%. You don't say, I'm really sorry for yelling at you, but you were waking up the whole neighborhood. No, 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 no. You go, I'm really sorry for yelling at you last night. Will you forgive me? Now, I personally think that's more than 1%. Putting your speakers in and blasting the neighborhood, that was at least 50% their fault, but it doesn't matter. Even if it's 1%, this is a rule we have in the leadership of this church. You need to go, not mention the 99%. That's what Jesus is saying. Before you just turn right around, we'll excuse you. You can be late. You can be late to church. So what does he mean? You wake up in the morning and you head to that chair with your Bible. It's where you go every day. It's that lazy boy. And you got your coffee on your right. You got your bagel on your left. But you know you use hurtful words with your husband the night before. You know you did. You need to stop right there. You need to get up out of your lazy boy and go tell that man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. You're at the worship service. Dan is up playing with 5 strings on his guitar. You're lifting up your hands. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And you remember the day before you promised your mother you would call her in 5 minutes. And you know your mother. Some moms don't care. You don't call them right back. But your mom, she's hurt. You bring your hands down. You go, you leave, and you call your mom. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's talking about when he says, therefore, verse 23, when you bring your gift to the altar. Your gift to the Lord is praise. That is a gift to God, by the way. You're gifting God. You have the opportunity to bless and gift God when you sing and give praise to him. But you go and it's that serious. Look at this verse from Amos, and there's a lot of other verses from where this came from, by the way. This is God speaking to people who are worshiping, and they hurt their mom or dad the night before. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. Can you imagine that? This is real. God does this. He tries to say, whoa, 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 stop singing. Whoa, 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 whoa. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water. Justice means just doing what is right. And let righteousness like a mighty stream, the Bible says. Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. By the way, this would include situations where you have no idea. You're walking, whatever, outside in the food court, and someone passes you and they're like, whoa, what's up with that? Well, I got to get into the worship service and worship God. No, no, you don't. You humble yourself and you obey the Lord because there is a love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't connect. You can't disconnect those two. You can't say, well, I love God and not really into people. That's nowhere in the Bible. If you're not loving people, you are not loving God. Let's go to verse 24. Again. Now let's go to 25. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary. Now an adversary is someone who's against you, someone who is opposed to you. An adversary. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. And then he says, assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. So he's speaking in these, Jesus is speaking in these two verses, he's speaking with a parable, meaning he's using pictures, symbols, imagery of one thing to represent another. For example, verse 25, again, agree with your adversary. Anyone know who the adversary represents? Yeah, it's the enemy. Who does the enemy represent? What are we talking about? We're talking about thou shalt not murder. And we just read two verses which says you need to go and make up with someone. Who's the adversary? It's that person that you're going to make peace with. Agree with your adversary. And go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. And verse 25 again. Agree with your adversary quickly. So there's prompt obedience. No, like, none of that. Agree with your adversary quickly. One translation, by the way, says, become friends with your adversary quickly. While you are on the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. Anyone know who the judge is? It's God. It's God. The judge will hand you over to the officer and throw you in prison. So what does that mean to be in prison? What does that mean God throws someone in prison in this context where we delay and we don't take our hands down in the worship service? I know mom's hurt. I can talk to her later. What does that mean they're in prison? The prison means this. You're locked up in a prison where the Lord puts you. That's what the verse says. Where he removes his joy, he removes his peace, he removes the freedom that you have when you've brought all your darkness into the light, you've dealt with it, you're locked up in your own pride. It just locks you up in your pride. It's the worst, stinkiest, ugliest place to be, is locked up in our own pride. Sometimes people come up and they say to me, yeah, I'm in this dry season. And I ask them, is there a person in your life that you've hurt or offended, but you have too much pride to go to them? Verse 26 says, assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. What does that mean? What it means is until you do everything you can to love, to reconcile, to give mercy. God, it says, loves mercy. He not only is merciful, he loves mercy. He's called you to be the same kind of man, the same kind of woman. It means until you've done everything you can to love, to give mercy to that person who is hurt or offended, doesn't matter if you had any fault at all. They're hurt, offended. They need to talk through something. You will remain in your prison of pride. No joy, no peace, no closeness with the Lord. Now, some of you are asking, well, what if the person refuses to accept the apology? Or what if the person refuses to meet? Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So you can do what you can, but we worship a God of grace. Actually, the Bible calls him the God of all grace. He just wants you to love. He wants you to have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, a righteousness that exceeds those church people who are legalistic and mean and stubborn and hard-hearted. He wants something more from you. He wants a man or woman who loves, who's hungering and thirsting and asking, Lord, how do I love? I don't have love in my heart. I have a lot of hate. I have a lot of stubbornness. I don't have it. He wants that from you. Close with this. Actually, if we can have the worship team come up. At this time, if you've been asked to pray, if you could come up. One more time, I want to read verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've discussed this week one thing that you do after you've repented, you've turned away from your life all being all about you, you've turned to Jesus Christ. As a result, he's poured the kingdom of heaven into you. The Bible says you'll begin to hunger and thirst for a different kind of life. I've done with that life. I'm hungry and thirsting for God and the heart of God. You will thirst after righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees by loving God, but saying, Lord, I want a pure heart. My heart is anything but I want a pure heart. I want a heart that's pure on the inside, Lord. But if you've repented and you come to Jesus, there is something that you know about everything that Jesus is talking about here, and that is, you're never going to meet any, you're never going to fall, you're never going to be able to fulfill, to obey, to complete these things in the way Jesus is talking about, because the last verse of this chapter, Jesus says, verse 48 of chapter 5, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So there's something else that a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees is, and you know it. If you've come to God and that King of the Holy Spirit, John said, I baptize with water. There's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know it. That Jesus Christ fulfilled all of this for you. He says, Jesus says in verse 17, do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to obey every law, every command. And if you think things have gotten hard up to this point, oh my. You just wait till next week. Actually, it's 2 weeks. Patty's here next week. But in 2 weeks, he says, I say to you, verse 28, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. It's impossible. But as a born-again Christian, someone who's come to the Lord, Jesus knocked on the door of your heart, you tore open your heart and you said, come in, you realize that only Jesus lived a life in which all of this is kept. And you understand that Jesus, because of the great love that he has for you, has pushed all that purity, that righteousness, that blamelessness that he lived from his account to your account. What the Bible teaches. It's called justification, just as if you've never sinned, justification. And you also know that those gazillion times that you fell short, all those sin, all that spiritually bad gunk went on to Jesus on the cross. The Bible says, because of that sin, you're deserving of death and hell, but he died and went to hell for you in a sense on the cross. He experienced hell. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You trusted in him, what he did for you. And now you have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he said, the prostitutes and the thieves are getting into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they knew they had nothing else to offer but their heart. Take my heart, take my life. They had nothing else to offer than just believing in Jesus and what he did. Saying to him, Lord, I'm spiritually bad, now come in, save me. Prostitutes and thieves are coming into the kingdom of God before you because of grace, that revolution of grace. Can we have, can you guys stand up? We're going to close in a worship song. If you've been asked to pray, please come up. I want to say this. We have a baptism today. We have a number of people being baptized. Do you know that in the Bible, every person who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who comes to him and says, yes, I'm spiritually bad. Yes, come in, Jesus, save me. Every single one of them was baptized after they made that confession. And in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it's almost always on the same day. And guess what? We're having a baptism today. And if you've never been baptized, and you have, open up your heart to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I knock at the door of your heart. Anyone who opens, I will come in and dine. I will eat with them. If you've never done that, it's a prayer of faith. that I can help lead you in, or one of the other couples here? It's just, okay, Lord, I get everything the pastor's saying. Save me. It's a simple prayer of faith. You can't be good enough to be saved, but you can. God gives faith. He gives faith in order for us to say, yes, Lord, I want you. If you've never done that, come up. We'll lead you in a prayer of faith, and we can baptize you today. Like the book of Acts, first 3,000 people, whoever gave their life, who gave their life to the Lord, they were baptized that same day, 3,000 people. If there's anything else that you'd like to pray about today, and I know some of you are thinking about that person you have offended. You know, it's very important that even if there is no one that you can think of, that from time to time you ask the Lord, who, Lord? Is there someone that I have not gone to that's been hurt by me? Now, I'm not talking about over-apologizing. That's a thing. You don't want to, there's a certain kind of personality. They just want to apologize just in case they have to. That's a whole different problem, different sermon, different day. You don't want to do that. And it's also the case that sometimes it's not a good idea to bring it up with the person because it's going to create more hurt. So there are those situations. I'm not talking about those, though. It's important just to seek the Lord. And I'll pray with you if you like, or one of these folks will pray with you. Is there something, Lord, because I want to love you the way that you've called me to love you? So if you'd like to pray about any of those things, if you'd like to receive Jesus, you can come up at this time. Lord, bless our prayer time. Finish your business with us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.